Turn with me to Exodus chapter 40. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, then I encourage you to look to the chair in front of you, and under that chair or next to you, there should be a pew Bible, and page 140 will take you where we need to go today. We're going to be doing really a survey over the last five chapters as we look at this very, very important piece of Exodus. We can't leave Exodus without looking at the tabernacle. And so I'm going to read these scriptures. That will be a sample of what we'll be looking at. So if you look either up to the screen or in your copy of God's Word, hear the word of the Lord. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach, both him and Oholiab, the son of," now I'm going to try to say that, "of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with the skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen or by a weaver or by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded." And then in verse 34 of chapter 40, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the cloud of the glory filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day that was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Father, you are good, and you have given us your good word. You have revealed yourself to us through your Son, through his word. Lord, you dwell among us by your Spirit, working through your word. We now come in your presence to meet you and ask that you would fill us, O Holy Spirit, with great wisdom and insight, with great grace. Would you give me the power that I cannot generate on my own to be able to proclaim the whole counsel of your word rightly? I need it, O Holy Spirit. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In a hole in the ground there lived a hobbit. Not a nasty, dirty, wet hole filled with the ends of worms and an oozy smell, nor yet a dry, bare, sandy hole with nothing in it to sit down on or to eat. It was a hobbit hole, and that means comfort. It had a perfectly round door like a porthole, painted green with a shiny yellow brass knob in the exact middle. The door opened on a tube-shaped hall like a tunnel, a very comfortable tunnel without smoke, with panel walls and floors tiled and carpeted, provided with polished chairs and lots of pegs for hats and coats. The hobbit was fond of visitors. The tunnel wound on and on, going fairly, but not quite straight, into the side of the hill. Oh, the hill, as all the people for many miles around called it, and many little round doors opened out of it, first on one side and then on another. No going upstairs for the hobbit. Bedrooms, bathrooms, cellars, pantries, lots of these. Wardrobes, he had whole rooms devoted to clothes. Kitchens, dining rooms, all were on the same floor and indeed on the same passage. The best rooms were on all the left-hand side, going in, for those were only the ones to have windows, deep set round windows looking over his garden and meadows beyond, sloping down to the river. First chapter, paragraph of the classic book, The Hobbit. Tolkien loved detail. if you couldn't tell in that little snippet. He loved to describe what he was trying to communicate in the story. And some people can't read Tolkien, or they get frustrated with Tolkien because of his excessive detail. But there's an advantage to his detail because he really paints a really vivid, beautiful picture for the reader to be able to see the Hobbit hole, to be able to see this landscape, be able to see all the adventures that this Hobbit, Bilbo Baggins, would go on. And really has created the opportunity for artists such as this individual, Michael Haig, to create some artwork to be able to show, you know, what Tolkien, and Tolkien himself even did his own artwork to be able to illustrate the things that he was communicating in words. I don't know if any of y'all read the chapters preparing for this sermon. I'm not going to shame you if you didn't. Exodus 35 through 40. You may feel like if you did read those, kind of like you're reading Tolkien a little bit. Because, I mean, you come to essentially five chapters that really are replication of what has already been communicated in Exodus. As a matter of fact, almost verbatim, is this, you see a repeat from Exodus 25 and 31 describing the tabernacle in detail. Exodus 25, 31 was really God laying out the blueprints for Moses when he was on Mount Sinai. Not only did Moses get the Ten Commandments and the law of God, but he gets these very, very detailed blueprints of what this tent of meeting, what this house, what this place would look like where God would dwell with his people. And there's lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of detail. And so if you made it through those chapters and then came to Exodus 35 and went, seriously, again? Guess what? Yeah. Because then they go through almost all the same detail describing how they crafted the tabernacle exactly to the detail that God gave Moses. Now, I understand you may very well come to these chapters and want to say, I'm just going to skip those. You know, mine will be a genealogy. Or maybe I'm going to just, you know, skim them really, really fast to say, check, I've done my Bible reading today. I understand that. I get that. If I wasn't preaching it, I probably would have done the same. But let me encourage you this morning that the amount of times, the amount of chapters devoted to the tabernacle, and the amount of detail in describing the tabernacle ought to grab our attention and say, this is probably pretty important. Okay? In an oral tradition, if something is said over and over again, like us pastors say, we're trying to grab your attention and say, this is important. So I do believe this is important. And I do believe that we need to understand the nature of the tabernacle. And so that's what I'm going to try to do in our brief time today. Over the past several weeks, Pastor Dave has done a good job helping us see the transcendence of God, the holiness of God, the grandeur of God, the bigness of God. Rightfully so, we were sobered as we come to Exodus, as we come to this description of Moses on Mount Sinai. We are sobered with the power and the glory and the majesty and the transcendence of God. And we are encouraged rightly not to treat God lightly. That we ought not to come into God's presence flippantly. We ought to not treat God like he's our little buddy, our little pocket deity that we can fit in comfortably, easily pull out and take out, and whenever it's comfortable, whenever it's convenient for us. But as we spend some time in the chapters today, I want you to see as we look at the tabernacle, that the tabernacle is the place where the transcendence of God, where the holiness and the power and the majesty of God becomes uniquely imminent in a beautiful way. Uniquely imminent in a beautiful way. As a matter of fact, the tabernacle becomes the dwelling place where God would meet his people in a way they had never experienced before. But what I want you to see even beyond that is that's just phase one. That's just phase one of many more phases of this great construction project of God's dwelling place, his house. Ultimately, we'll see that fruition in the new kingdom, the new heavens as it descends upon the earth. So let's go ahead and look at phase one. We do have an outline that's separate from the printed in your bulletin. So if you want to follow along, this may help. We want to look first at the tabernacle. Well, what is the tabernacle? Let me give you just a brief definition of the tabernacle. It is a portable tent. A portable tent that served as the place of God's glory and presence on earth. A portable tent that serves as a place of God's presence and glory on earth. Again, we see the transcendent glory of God housed now in this beautiful eminence called the tabernacle. The whole book of the Exodus is pushing towards this climax. The whole book is pushing towards this climax. And the verses that we already looked to already on the screen today in Exodus 40, 34 through 35, we see in the end of Exodus that this glory cloud comes and covers and descends and fills the tabernacle. We're going to talk more about that in a moment. Why was this important? Why was all of Exodus pushing to this very moment? Think about how God had revealed himself to the people already. How had they experienced the glory of God up until this point? Well, first, they saw the glory of God as the pillar of cloud and fire that protected them from Pharaoh's army and guided them through the wilderness. They saw the glory of God as he delivered them out of Egypt, as they miraculously crossed the Red Sea. We've talked a lot lately about the glory of God and the fire and the smoke on Mount Sinai as Moses is receiving the law and even the blueprints for the tabernacle. Moses himself had the privilege to see the backside of God's glory, if you will. And even his presence, the glory of God radiated from the face of Moses, as Pastor Dave explained to us last week. Well, now it gets even more imminent and intimate, because through these detailed instructions that may seem a little overboard, I want you to see that God is particularly careful to describe this place that is vital for the relationship between him and his people, the tabernacle. All of these things culminated into the building of the tabernacle. Interesting enough, I didn't know this until I was studying for the sermon. Interesting enough, when the tabernacle was raised in Exodus 40, it was exactly 1 year to the day of when God delivered them out of Egypt. So it was all pointing to this. The whole book, everything we've been studying, is pointing to God dwelling among his people on earth. In this case, in the tabernacle. The question I want you to consider today is, what does the planning and the building of the tabernacle, what does it communicate about God? What do you think all these details are seeking to communicate about God? Two things. One, God is a God of beauty. God is a God of beauty. God specifically carried out these blueprints by equipping and by filling craftsmen and artists in Israel to do the work. God could have dropped a tabernacle from heaven. Boom, here's my house. But he didn't do that. God laid out the blueprints. God told them exactly how everything was to be designed. But then he chose a man named Bezalel and his assistant, Eliab. Bezalel, let me just show you about Bezalel. If you flip back to Exodus 31. Let's just learn about Bezalel for a moment. Verse 1 of Exodus 31. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri." We've already read these, but just want to show you again. "The son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." This is the key part, verse 3. "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with the ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship." And he goes on. Do you know that this is the first time in the Bible that it speaks about God filling someone with his Spirit? Not Abraham, not Isaac, not Jacob, not Joseph, not Moses, but Bezalel, an artist. Be encouraged, artists. Bezalel was the first one that the Bible says was filled with the Spirit. Why? Because this was an incredibly important role. That he was going to be one that was in charge. He was the one that ultimately, by himself, obviously by the power of the Spirit, crafted the Ark of the Covenant. But all the other aspects of the tabernacle, he oversaw these things. So God is a God of beauty. God is a God of beauty who cares about art. He cares about design. He cares about beauty. God wants his house to be built in a special way. I would just say that if you are an artist, I hope this encourages you. This is one of the reasons why we did the art show last year. I hope this encourages you to show that it is a valid vocation and calling from the Lord. I think the church overall in general, especially the past 100 years, has done a poor job in really laying that out. If you're interested, there's a great little primer on this subject called Art for God's Sake, written by Philip Graham Ryken. Excellent little primer that talks about the calling and vocation of an artist. Another book, Francis Schaeffer, Art in the Bible, is a helpful treatise as well. I hope that encourages you. You see, the tabernacle was the place to go and meet God. God was coming so that his people could meet him. In order to fulfill this purpose, the tabernacle had to communicate his character. And the way that the tabernacle communicated his character was through the construction of the temple, through the furniture, through the structure of the temple itself. And so if God is a God of beauty, and the tabernacle communicated his beauty, then that which was going to be constructed would be beautiful. And so all the details and all the things that you see in these chapters is pointing to the beauty of God. I mean, think about it. God could have just created the tabernacle just very pragmatic, just very functional, just very sort of, you know, cold and institutional. Let's just get in there, you know, put the blood on this thing called the ark. It's just going to be this boring box. No, he could have done this thing. Well, I don't think he could have, because that's not who he is. That's not his character. God creates things that flows of his character. And God is a God of beauty. Therefore, it had to be made, the tabernacle had to be made with the finest materials, rich fabrics, precious metals, decorated with artistic designs. David will say in Psalm 27:4, "One thing that I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Why? He says, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in temple. The tabernacle was designed to be a place of beauty that God's people could gaze upon the beauty of God. Psalm 96:6 says something very similar. "Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. The transcendence of God, the holiness, the grandeur of God, and his strength and his majesty, coupled with the beauty and the eminence of God, housed in the tabernacle. I think beauty of God is one of those essential attributes that we often neglect. Jonathan Edwards said this, "God's being and beauty are the sum and the comprehension of all his existence, of all existence and excellence." The sum, the comprehension of all existence and excellence. Of course, we see this every day in our creation, do we not? Psalm 19:1, notice the words of glory and beauty here. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims his handiwork. God is a God of beauty. And of all the things that God created, nothing is more beautiful than mankind. Nothing is more beautiful than the people of God." Psalm 8 says this, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. And when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars with which you set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? How does man compare to creation? The creation is incredibly beautiful. David says, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. and crowned him with glory and honor. You see, people of God, and even if you're not a follower of Christ, all humans are created in the image of God, and all humans have beauty, dignity, and value and worth because you reflect God who is beautiful. I have some friends who have a special ministry. They've changed the ministry a little bit over the years, but when they started, they basically would take a school bus, and they would follow these groupies with String Cheese Incident, Fish, Grateful Dead, and they would follow them, you know, wherever they went, and they would minister to the communities that would live out in the woods and just follow these shows, and they would serve grilled cheese sandwiches free and in the name of Christ. They had this really unique ministry to these people. And they also made T-shirts with different sayings on it. And they told me, they said, you know what the most popular T-shirt that we would sell? It simply said this: you are beautiful. They would just sell at them all the time. You are beautiful. Why? Because don't we all want to believe and know that we are beautiful? That we are valuable? That we do have worth and dignity? That's intrinsic with how we were created as one who reflects the beauty of God. That is why God spends so much time in the Bible going over all these details of the tabernacle. Because he is a God of beauty who has created all these things for his glory and for the good of his people. But God was not going to stop with the tabernacle in the wilderness or even the temple in the city. Because of his love and passion for his people, he wanted to be even more intimate. And that's where we see how he dwells with his people in Christ. Phase two of this construction project of God's dwelling on earth. So we look at the second point, and these will be briefer. Let's look at some of these verses that I've listed on your paper. You can turn with me or just jot them down quickly. John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." You hear the language of glory, do you not? The Word became flesh. What's the tabernacle again? It's the dwelling place of God on earth. Well, here in the beginning of John, John says the Word, Logos, and now has become flesh and has dwelt among us. If you look in the Old Testament Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, you see that the word used there for tabernacle in Exodus is the same word that John uses in John 1:14. And so his listeners are thinking this, they're hearing this, "And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the Son and the Father, full of grace and truth." Automatically they go, God's dwelling place on earth in Christ. Isn't that cool? You see in the incarnation, this transcendence of God comes down in a uniquely imminent way in the body and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as God-man. Colossians 1:19, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Dwelling, once again, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Hebrews 1:3, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature." Exodus 40 talks about the radiance of the glory of God as comes in the form of a cloud, descending upon the tabernacle, filling the tabernacle, shooting out all this light that makes the curtains itself translucent. Jesus Christ is the tabernacle, the ultimate tabernacle. He is the one that is the radiance of God's glory. The transcendent glory of God housed in the beautiful eminence of the incarnation of God becoming man. The incarnation of the God-man himself. So do you want to meet God this morning? Do you want to know and experience Him, look no further than to Jesus Christ. He is the true tabernacle. To know Christ is to know God. And Jesus is the most beautiful man of all. Not in physical appearance. If you look back in Isaiah 53, you see that Isaiah says that He had no form or majesty that we should look at Him, no beauty that we should desire Him. But Jesus was the most beautiful man in all is because of His obedience. Because of His obedience to the Father. Because of His obedience to God. Namely, that Christ came to give God's people full access to the Father. To dwell among them, to open up the access so that man can come into full community with God Himself. You see, when the tabernacle was built and the priesthood was installed, it was only the priest who could go into the tabernacle. It was only the priest who could go by making these sacrifices on behalf of the people. And the high priest, only one day a year, can go into the Holy of Holies to spread the blood of the goats upon the mercy seat. So the tabernacle was not sufficient. It had its limitations. That's why Christ came. Christ came to be the true tabernacle so that He, our high priest, comes into the Holy of Holies. And He makes a great sacrifice, not of a goat, not of a lamb, but of Himself. It's His blood that spread upon the mercy seat of heaven. It's by His blood that we have salvation. It's by His blood that our sins are atoned for. We're about to sing a song, Jesus Paid It All. Jesus, our great high priest, who has entered into the Holy of Holies in the presence of God, it was Christ who was stricken, smitten, and afflicted. It was Christ who was punished. It was Christ who took upon our sins. And it is by Christ's love and His grace and His mercy that He has gifted us His righteousness so that we can stand before Him, the Father, without any guilt and no more condemnation, because Christ is the true tabernacle. Christ is our high priest. He is the one that has paid it all. That's the beauty of Christ. That's the beauty of God in Christ Jesus. And that beauty ultimately culminates in the glory of the resurrection when He breaks from the ground by the grace of God. He comes back from the dead, and we know that His sacrifice was sufficient because the Father glorified Him. And He's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. This is the beauty of the gospel. And so look to Jesus and rest in Him in faith, because when you rest in Christ and when you trust in Christ, when you put your faith in the work of Christ and what He has done on your behalf, what's neat is that Jesus, when we come to Him, He actually comes to us. And He comes to us in the way of the Spirit. Ephesians 3:17 says this, that so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you trust in Him, He gives us the gift of His Spirit. So now that Shekinah glory and that majesty, that transcendence, is now within every believer through the Spirit of Christ. And that's where the church comes in, this third phase of this construction project, the dwelling place of God. God did not stop at the tabernacle of the wilderness. He didn't stop in the temple in Jerusalem. And even with Jesus Christ, who is the temple incarnate, He goes even further to make His presence and His dwelling here on earth in every single one of you, if you're a Christian, through His Spirit. We are the living tabernacle, church. We are the living tabernacle. God dwells on earth through us, collectively as the church, individually, but also collectively. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Please tell me you're hearing the connection of the tabernacle. Okay, there is a thread through the whole Bible. I actually did that with the Bible studies on Thursday. We went from Genesis to Revelation looking at this idea of God's dwelling in the Spirit. From Genesis to Revelation, Ephesians 2:19 through 22, Paul says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Here we go. In whom the whole structure, think tabernacle, think temple, think Christ. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The implications, applications are numerous. But when Jesus says that to God's people, you are a city set on a hill, you are the light of the world, think of the light of the glory of God in the tabernacle, in the temple, in Christ, and now in you. Radiate the glory of God. Radiate the beauty of Christ in this world that's dark and is sad and is lonely and is trying to really understand, am I beautiful? Do I have dignity, value, and worth? Can I ever be redeemed? Radiate the glory of God. Radiate his beauty. Radiate the glory of God by our holy actions, by our words, and how we speak to people. How, you know, let's not compromise the truth. Let's speak boldly of the gospel. But don't lose sight of the beauty of Christ and the truth. Do it in such a way that they see the beauty of God. Because quite frankly, there's just too much truth out there and not in love. And all you have to do is go on social media and see it. Unfortunately, the world can't hear the truth if it's not spoken in love. I think the word said something about a clanging cymbal or a clanging gong about that. You can't lose the beauty of the glory of God in you as an ambassador and representative of Christ. Speak the truth. Don't compromise his truth, but speak the truth in love. A few of us had a great opportunity on Thursday night to attend the Women's Choice Banquet, and it was a great night. Reverend Tony Evans from Dallas shared and spoke, and he was, you know, he's masterful. He's just a gifted man. But you know what? I could have left, I didn't, but I could have left early without hearing him, because to me, there was a better highlight of that night. And the highlight was a young lady named Lisa, who actually had was sitting at our table. And they showed a video sharing a little bit about Lisa and her story. Maybe you can go online or talk to Jamie about seeing it. It's a powerful story. But Lisa is a young lady who has, I think, two or three other children. And she became pregnant, and she was considering having an abortion. And Lisa went to the abortion clinic. And she parked her car, and as she was walking in, she locked eyes with one of the Women's Choice volunteers. And the way that she described this volunteer just really grabbed my attention. She said the volunteer didn't say anything. She didn't scowl at her. She said with a sweet smile, she locked eyes with her and handed her a pamphlet. And Lisa took the pamphlet and walked into the abortion clinic, signed in, and while she was waiting to go in to have an abortion, she sat in the waiting room and she read this pamphlet from Women's Choice, speaking about the opportunity to choose life. From that, reading that pamphlet, the Lord moved in her heart, and she walked out. What was cool is that she was sitting at her table with her three-week-old son. And what was even cooler, well, equally cool, I should say, is that she had not seen that volunteer until that night. And so afterwards, she's sitting at her table, the volunteer comes over, and they embrace. I mean, it was just this, like I said, you know, night's over. That's enough. Here's my money. You know what was great about that example, in my opinion? What this volunteer did was speak truth, but she did it in such a beautiful way. And God used that to change this person's life and her son's life. You know, there will be a day when babies will no longer be murdered. There will be a day when God is going to come down and his kingdom is going to come down on earth as it is in heaven. That's the final phase, and that's the eternal phase of God's dwelling with man. That is when we come before the Lord and we will appear as he is. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord, God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb of God. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, 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 come quickly. Father, we come before you, and we ask that you would dwell among us. If there's anyone here this morning who has not yet put their faith in you, who feels that emptiness because they have been created to worship you, yet their heart has not changed, and they're running after other things, worshiping, seeking to find satisfaction in other things. Lord Jesus, I pray that today in this very moment will be the day that you transform them, that you transfer them from darkness into the kingdom of your light, that you dwell in them as they put their faith in you, as you dwell in them in your spirit, O Lord Jesus Christ, that they would know the goodness of the gospel, and that we as the church, as Redeemer, Presbyterian Church, would be that beacon of hope and gospel truth and gospel glory, but also gospel beauty, and that people would see the beauty of Christ within us, and they would see our good works and praise you, O Lord Jesus. We ask these things in your name. Amen.